Many are looking for the return of Jesus Christ on this earth. Are you guys looking forward to that? We're looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back on this earth. But what Jesus is coming back? What is the Jesus you're looking for? People are looking at, have their different ideas of who Jesus is, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's what's so scary. We got the Hollywood Jesus, the blue-eyed, long-haired, Gentile-keeping, not covenant-breaking Jesus, who was not even keeping the law of the, in the Bible. And then there's the real Jesus of the Bible. See, the problem is, what Jesus will you follow? See, a lot of people are looking through their eyes. They're looking for that physical Jesus. They may be looking for a man that has nail-scarred hands and feet and may look like Jesus, but is it the real Jesus? And the reason I'm saying this is people are expecting to be able to do that with never spending not time with Jesus. If you don't spend time with Jesus, you won't know his voice, and you could be fooled by another. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Antichrist doesn't mean I'm just against Jesus. He means a replacement for. And you know what? He loves to use religion to trick people. He loves, you know what he loves to use? The church backfighting against each other on small doctrines. And if he can, he will get you to compromise your beliefs and follow another Jesus. That's why Jesus said that there will be many false Christs, false messiahs in those last days. Many, they're going to look just like Jesus. The Jesus pictures you see on all the TV ads, the ones you see in the movies. But is that the real Jesus? The only way you're going to recognize Jesus is you have a relationship with him. My sheep hear my voice and will not follow another. Do you know the voice of the Lord? That's the question. Do you know the voice of the Lord? Do you think that you can be fooled by an Antichrist? By somebody else that looks like that? Let me ask you a question. We have the scriptures here. We look in this Bible. And you know what? There's people that even know this Bible inside and out and don't know Jesus. They may think they do. What happened when the Pharisees came and the Sadducees and everybody else came to Jesus? Let's use Nathanael as an example. When somebody told Jesus, Nathanael about Jesus, he says, "What, is there any good thing that comes from Nazareth? Is there anything good that comes from Nazareth?" Well, who were they looking for? Well, maybe he was thinking in his mind, the scripture, "I call my son out of Egypt." So the Messiah must come out of Egypt, not Nazareth. Or maybe he thought of, "Oh, you of little Bethlehem. Oh, Messiah's coming out of Bethlehem. He's not coming out of Nazareth." Or maybe another person could say, "He's a Nazarene, so he's got to be from Nazareth." Which one of these are right? All three of them are right. All three of them is right. But if you only have your tunnel vision on one set of scriptures and not on the complete word, dividing the word of truth completely, you're going to come up with different answers. So, which one was right? Many can say all of them are right. But all of them are wrong. He can't be the Messiah because he wasn't from here. They missed a piece of what the scripture was saying. Because they didn't see the whole concept of the Word of God. And we need the whole Word of God. So we're going to find out that Jesus is not the same Jesus that a lot of people looked at. And we're going to look at his priesthood and how he conquered death and actually gave us life. The sages, or which we call the Magi, they followed a star to Bethlehem. And they went and entered a control of Herod. Herod had an allegiance with the chief priests at the time. Matter of fact, Herod hired his priests. As a matter of fact, when the Magi came, he asked, "Where is the Messiah to be born from?" And they said, "Bethlehem." So he hired his own people. He put them in place. And many of them weren't even from the Aaronic bloodline. Now see, here, the chief priests had to be from the Aaronic bloodline. The Levites were in charge of the tabernacle. But guess what? We're going to find something a little different about Jesus. The Sadducees held the offices and had different belief on how the Messiah would reveal himself. The Pharisees saw the Messiah coming back as a conquering king. But the Sadducees thought he would come in and just change the hearts of the people. And they would all follow him, but they wouldn't take them out of their little office. How often are we so worried about, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, and if somebody else comes in, knows the word better than other people, oh, he might take my place. Well, you know what? We all have a part in the family of God. Each part. God did not make any believer here on accident. And if you are concerned about your position, you're not serving Christ. Quit worrying about your position and do what Jesus tells you to do. But the Sadducees didn't do that. They believed that he changed the hearts of the people. He and his followers would establish their rule by being a complete nuisance to Rome. Can you believe this? Rome's just going to run away by saying, ew, those guys are going picking on me. You know, nobody likes to be picked on, but they thought that Messiah would actually just completely destroy their wisdom and they would just go away. Well, that's different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees actually thought, oh, he's going to come in and take them all out. The Zealots thought the same thing. What they did not account was Jesus, though he was similar to the priesthood of Aaron, he's not from the Aaronic priesthood. His priesthood is not of the Levitical priesthood. His priesthood is higher. If you got your Bibles today, turn to Hebrews 7, verse 11. And this will put a few of these things in perspective. And it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that further need was there of another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. You see two different priesthoods here. One after the order of Aaron and the other one of Melchizedek. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of a necessity a change also of the law. He of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which the tribe of Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for as of the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Jesus. He is not of the Aaronic priesthood. You cannot be a king and a priest at the same time in the Jewish traditions and the way God put the order of the tabernacle. You can't be the king and also a high priest. But Jesus is both, because his calling is not of an earthly priesthood. And where was Jesus? What was the lineage of Jesus? Let's look on a little bit further. Going to the next chapter, Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5. For if he were of earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto an example and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all these things to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. The priesthood of Jesus is different than that of Aaron. But Aaron's is a shadow of the real. What is a shadow? If I stand here and the light is casting a shadow. This is the real. This is a similitude or a likeness of me. This earthly tabernacle is a shadow. Does that mean that the earthly tabernacle should be done away with? No. It's a resemblance of the real tabernacle in heaven. And Aaron's priesthood is an example of the real priesthood of Christ. Except for one thing. Aaron's priesthood, he had to get a different priest year by year and year. He had to continually enter into the Holy of Holies once a year for the nations. He had to make sacrifices for himself, his family, and for the nations. But Jesus, when he entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, once offered himself. He died once on earth. He's not coming back to die again. Once. That sacrifice is final and complete. That is the completed work of the cross. Going back to Hebrews chapter 7. I know I went from 7 to 8 and now I'm back to 7. Verse 20 to 28 to make the point I was just saying. And in so much as it was not without an oath, he was made a priest. What was the Aaronic priesthood? What was the oath that the priest had to make to become a priest in the Aaronic priesthood? You're born into it. You're born into it. Lots were taken and you were ordained. Here, Jesus is a little different. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Talking about Jesus. By so much as Jesus was made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant than the old covenant. And they are truly, were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The Aaronic priesthood, they died. They didn't come back. They didn't come back to make sure that all the people that they made the sacrifices were, that law and that covenant can say. But Jesus Christ, when he died, he rose again. And he made sure that covenant was fulfilled. That by his blood, that, you know what? Satan, you can't take them out of my Father's hand. I have sealed them. They're my children. I will make sure that not only is Jesus Christ the one that paid for that covenant, gave those promises, but he rose from the dead to make sure that they were going to be fulfilled until the end. So where was I? But this man, because he continueth forever or ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Who's in office now? Oh, it's Aaron. No, it's his son. No, it's his son. They have different ways of actually carrying out the office. Some were just and unjust. Then you had people like Nadab and Abihu in the priesthood that was trying to offer strange fire before the Lord. And they were drunk on the job. Not Jesus. His priesthood does not change. He doesn't say, I'm going to give it to another person. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be priests on this earth. That means that he's not giving his authority to another person. He is still going to be high priest of our confession forever. And we don't have to worry about him changing. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. It's not, what did he say here? Or what's he going to say tomorrow? What's he going to do? What he did yesterday is the same thing he's going to do tomorrow. He does not change. And that's one thing that's wonderful, because we don't have to try guessing what he's going to do. It's all written here. It's all in your word. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth, ever liveth, to make intercession for them. That's his job. He lives to intercede for you. We sing that song, Jesus on the main line now. If you need salvation, tell him what you want. If you need forgiveness, tell him what you want. If you need the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. He's always interceding for his people. For such a high priest became of us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's separated from sinners. No, you're not going to see Jesus sinning. And made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, for he offered up himself once. For the law maketh men high priests which have an infirmity, or people that are not perfect. But the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, talking about Jesus, who is consecrated forevermore. Forever. And the Sadducees thought Messiah would come to be and be accepted as king, but they didn't think of him to become the high priest. They wanted to have a king to sit there and overcome Rome. But that's not what they wanted. Sadducees finally found out, wait a minute. This guy's words are not the same as our words. His words is out of the Torah. Our words are out of the Torah, but we've added to those words. We've added different parts to the words. We've actually written a whole complete book that we're following. And every time we start speaking from that other book, Jesus corrects us. He says, and then he also raises the standard. He says, you've heard it been said that whosoever committeth adultery, then he says, but I say unto you, if you look up on the woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in the heart. Jesus raised the bar for believers. If you say rack a brother, you are in danger of the judgment. But Jesus says, if you hateth your brother without a cause, you're in danger of hellfire. Whoa, he just raised the bar again. You know, Jesus does not, he expects an inner change because he paid the price. Before that, it was the physical. It was doing the commandments. And the commandments are holy. But you were doing the commandments because you had to. Hey, son, I want you guys at bed at 8 o'clock. Oh, dad, I have to go to bed at 8 o'clock. Laws and regulations. But how about if my son says, hey, dad, I know you like us to be bed at 8 for we'd be fresh. I'm going to bed at 8. And they do it because they want to do it. There's a little difference. And I didn't make my kids bedtime at 8, but just for an example, there is the difference is them wanting to do it and them having to do it. And so now if my kids want to do it because they want to please me, it's the same way with God. We should be doing the commandments because we want to please God, not because we have to. Because he's put a new commandment in our hearts when he died for our sins. John 11:45-48. And I want to take a little bit of turn here and show you a little bit of why the Sadducees and the chief priests were so afraid of Jesus. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Did you see that? The Jews which came to Mary and seen the things that Jesus did, they believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees the council and said, what do we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So the miracle that they were just talking about was Jesus just rose Lazarus from the dead. And so everybody heard. Did you hear what Jesus did? He rose a person from the dead. He's alive again. He was in the tomb for many days. His body stunk. They had him in the grave cloth. They were ready for him to decompose. And he's still raised. See, Messiah was not received by the religious leaders who study and knew the Torah. They knew what the Torah said. They were more concerned about their own position. See, if you look at that one verse, if we let thus alone, all men will believe on him. All men. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. What were they worried about? What were they concerned about? You know, this guy's doing many miracles. He's got the words of life. The people are starting to follow him. Even Romans are starting to come to him. What would happen if all men would start believing on Jesus? The Romans is going to take away the place of the Pharisees and Sadducees because they're going to put Jesus up there as King of Kings. Forget Caesar. Then Caesar doesn't give us bread. Jesus does. Forget Caesar. His image on that coin does not feed the hearts of the people. Rome would have taken him and made him king. Not king of just Jerusalem, but all of Rome. And now the Sadducees are worried. Oh, they're going to take away our place, our position. The Romans are allowing us to have this position where we can keep up the sacrifices, the offerings. And every person hangs on our very word. We tell the people the commandments of God, and they hang on our very word. That's what they were worried about, was their position. All men would have believed on them. Why would they not accept Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? One reason, wasn't God's plan for him to do it at that time. Wasn't his timing. Jesus knew when his timing. God's plan at that time was not to send a Messiah to conquer the world by the sword, but to conquer hell and death by his own death and resurrection. So I want to take a little turn here, and what the Pharisees, Sadducees at that time, what they actually proclaimed as their faith was the Tanakh, which is the law and the prophets. If we look in Matthew 17, 1 through 3, and this is talking about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I want to tie this into this message. And it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him." One question we need to ask is, why Moses and Elijah? Many people would think that this was to show that Moses and Elijah was the ones that's going to appear in Jerusalem in the book of Revelations. And it may be true, but that's not the reason this is. As these two historical individuals, let's look at their life. Elijah was a prophet and Moses was the lawgiver. So now we have the law and the prophets together. The Tanakh is what is known in the Bible as the Old Testament, as the Hebrew book, is broken up to two main sections. There's three sections, but the two main sections is the Torah, or the law, and the prophets. And most of the people, when they think of the word law, what do they think of? Rules and regulations. Actually, the word law, when we talk about the commandments and everything else, is teachings. It's doctrines. It does not mean ordinance and commandments. The words have been changed. There is laws, there are commandments in the Old Testament, but when we talk about the word Torah, it means the teachings. And so we need to go back to the original word, what it's meaning to us. This is where the teaching of the word of the prophets really has its meaning. What did Jesus say about the law and the prophets? He based two commandments on the whole Old Testament, on the law and the prophets. And it's in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40. He says, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." And right here, right in the middle, Jesus is in the middle of Elijah, he's in the middle of Moses, he's in the middle of the law, and he's in the middle of the prophets. He even talked about it when he was right there in the last part of his life before his ascension, where on the road of Emmaus, he started to expound to his disciples what the Torah taught of him, what the law and the prophets taught of him. What was the word that was being used in the in the book of Acts as a testimony to Jesus. They were using the Old Testament. They spoke of him. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all in there. All right, let's turn to Romans 14:7. The point of this is that Moses died and Elijah was alive. He never died, did he? He was actually lifted up in a chariot of fire. He never died. There's two people that never died, and that was Enoch and Elijah. And so, what does this mean? Jesus was in the middle of, yes, he was in the middle of both the law and the prophets, but he was also in the middle of the living and the dead. And so, Romans is going to put this out a little bit. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth for himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Both the dead. He's not the God of the dead. The Bible said that before. But he is Lord of it. He's in charge of the dead. He's in charge of the living. He is master of it all. That's what Lord means. He's either master of all or master of none. Do you know that? He's either your master or he's not. It's that simple. Jesus is Lord over the dead, as the dead in the last days will rise again. There will be no dead. Death and hell will be delivered into the lake of fire, but there will be no dead. Let's look at another misunderstood verse, quick glance, as the history of this place of where this happens is just as important as the verse itself. And a lot of us, you know, when we take our Bible studies, we may take the Bible and just read the words itself, but at the same time, sometimes we've got to dig in like we're looking for treasure. We need to dig into it to say, you know what, when I'm studying about death, you know, I got it a little bit easier. A long time ago, I used to sit there and have my Strong Concordance, my Unger's Concordance Dictionary, and quite a few others out there, and used to look up a word search and have to go piling through the words. But now I got an actual software program. I can put in the word death, and all the scriptures in the Bible come about it, and I can look at each one and put them in the context and see where they actually apply. And also, we need to realize the culture at that time, what did it mean? How many people know that living here in the West is not the same as living in the Middle East? Some things are completely different the way we do things, and sometimes the way we say. The words are not exactly the same meaning. So you can go over there and say something thinking you're saying something that everybody understands over there, and they're looking at you, what on earth are you talking about? And I've been there a few times because I was overseas quite a few times. So here, we're going to look at where Jesus is at and what he's actually talking about in context. And so in Matthew 16:13-18, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? You know, this is a most quoted verse lots of times. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves all the time. Who do you say Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I, Jesus says, say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus asked the question, who people say that I am? But the place is just as much as important as the question. Caesarea Philippi was the location of the altar of Pan, in the place which is actually known as the gates of hell. And as you put these together, he says, I will build my church upon the gates of hell. And so there was huge rock faces and nooks on there in the background on the top of the rocks where there was idols of Pan, Echo, and Hermes. These idols were not alive. As Jesus was proclaimed by Peter, thou art the Son of the living God. These gods behind you in these nooks, they're not alive. They speak not. They talk not. They do nothing. But you are the Son of the living God. There's an old Jewish story about Abraham when he, before he was called to go into the land of Canaan. His father was an idol maker as one day he was watching a store, a customer came in and wanted an idol. And Abraham said to the customer, he sits there and says, how old are you? He says, I'm 60 some years old. He says, you're over 60 years old and you're ready to bow down and prostrate yourself over an idol that was just one day old. This is one of the stories you would find in some of the Jewish literature. One day old idol. You're ready to sit there and prostrate yourself over a stone. You see people prostrate themselves over crosses, statues, and all sorts of things. But they're not living. Jesus is the Son of the living God. So Peter was told by Jesus that it was not flesh and blood that was revealed it to him, but it was his Father in heaven. The revelation being that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not of these dead idols behind me. Jesus, this illustration was so good that it makes the rest of the passage have to come to life too. Because these were done in huge rocks. And as you see, on that mountainside, the word rock is Petros, which is interpreted in our language, or I should say Greek language, Petros or Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, Ecclesia, which means the called out ones, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's put this to a better interpretation, remembering and putting where the location is. My Father has revealed this to you on this huge idol-worshipping rock. I will gather my called-out ones, and the gates holding the dead in their grave will not prevail against those that are called out. You know, there's going to be a shout one day, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain, they shall meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. He will call out his children. So let's go a little further. Why did I change the word hell to grave? The gates of hell, did I change that to grave? I changed it to grave for a purpose. The word used in this translation is actually Hades, which means the grave and not Gehenna. The gates of hell was right there at that place. The gates of the grave was right there. And they believed that that was the place where their God would go on a journey every year and during the winter and would come back during the summer to bring life. Well, the gates of hell, first thing, gates don't move. But Jesus is going to put his church on top these rock idol-worshipping altars and put his church on top of it. That's what it's saying. Will not prevail. I will build my church right here on these idol-worshipping temples. My church is going to prevail against all these false churches, all these false doctrines. The word church means gathering back there. It does not mean the white church with a steeple. My church, my people, my called-out ones will prevail. I will not allow these idol-worshipping people and these false gods to prevail against my people, my church. And so, as it says, the word was Hades, not Gehenna. Hades is actually the grave. Gehenna was the place for the departed souls, of which some people call hell. We should call hell. So, the departed souls of those who do not accept the gift of grace for Jesus, that's what we would say hell. So in 1 Corinthians 15:51, let's put this in perspective as we're getting closer to the close. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know how quick the twinkling of an eye is? It's not a wink of the eye. It's a twinkle. That little light that goes between your eyes and you just see that twinkle as somebody passes. That quick. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And he's talking to the church. If you're not part of the church, you're not going to have part of this resurrection. You're not going to have a part of this rapture. There is a rapture coming, and there's a first resurrection where the believers will be raised. The second resurrection is the one you don't want to have part of, because that's when death and hell are called up to be judged. And it says, for this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal put upon immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we're not to die. The scripture says specifically, the soul that sinneth shall die. We're not looking for that. We've sinned, but we don't live a lifestyle sin. And that's the point. Jesus took up on himself our sins. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? You're empty. You ain't got... That grave's empty. There's no bodies in there anymore because they did not win. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we need to study the Bible. We don't see all these little nuances unless we study. And I tell you what, every time I start opening up that word and I start looking at something, I find something new every time. I mean, I've read this Bible several times. I don't even know how many times. Try to go through it once every year or 2 years. And I tell you what, I don't know it all. There's people that can repeat the words all they want and don't know it all. And because it's got to go in the heart and in the spirit as the Lord reveals it to you. A person that knows the Bible inside and out is like a person that has many branches stretched out in the heavens in every direction. But the first big wind that comes along will tear that tree out, as it has very few and small roots. But a person that applies the word of God that has been given to him in his calling may have very few branches, but its roots are very long and grounded, and it cannot be overthrown as it is planted in good soil. You may ask, you see, many people have different many ministries in the body of Christ, but they're all part of the same body. We all support one another. But you know what? One person, not everybody's going to be a prophet. Not every person's going to be an evangelist. Not every person's going to be an intercessor. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. Not everybody's going to be given to hospitality. But we all have our place. And to sit there and have a cat try to be a dog's not going to work. And so a lot of people try to do everything. And they like to try to get their hands in this part of this body of Christ, this part of the body of Christ, this part of the body of Christ, and think that they have all the gifts, but they're trying to support the foundation instead of the foundation supporting them. And that's where the roots is more important. Do what God calls you to do. Don't do what man's calling you to do. So with this, our roots need to be planted in the Messiah, as the tree planted by the water. Jesus is the author of life and sustains us with life and as he has conquered death. Did you know we only died once, and that's when we actually died to self. Death will not ever have reign over us. In John 11:24-26, Martha was so worried about Lazarus. Martha said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus had something else to say to her that is more important. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that he that liveth shall never die." Does that mean that you'll never have to put out this outer body? No. See, death is not the putting away of this body. Death is the destruction of the soul in hell. If you believe in Jesus, you don't have to die. You'll never have to die. Yeah, you may have to throw away this old carcass one day, but you know what? It's going to be resurrected, and it's going to be changed in that twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be new, and it's going to have never get sick, never going to be healed. He's going to wipe away all our tears, and there shall be no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, and no more death. Because Jesus died for us. See that? He died for us. We don't have to die that death that he did. See, his death was not just a physical death. It was also a spiritual death, as he even went down into the depths of hell and actually came up and sit there and witnessed to those people who were in the middle of hell and heaven in purgatory, not a purgatory, but in that place which is called Abraham's bosom. And he preached among them, and they he brought up too. Death will have no more dominion over you. And so that death that Jesus has is the same death that we have. Romans 6:3-4 says, "Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Jesus, were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, resurrection power by the glory of God, even so we should walk in newness of life." We should not be walking the same way. We should not be the same person. Once we have accepted Jesus Christ, we have a new life. We are not the same person. We are new creatures. We are born again. We are no longer born of flesh and blood, but of spirit. And that's what's so important. Jesus told us in John 10:10, "The thief cometh to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give you life. And to give it to you more abundantly." Ain't that great? That power, that resurrection power, should be a part of your life at all times. You should walk in the newness of life. You shouldn't be walking like the old dead dog that you were before you were saved. And that's what we need to do. Is Jesus conquered death. We did too. We conquered with him. We are raised with him. That resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in the believer. Thank God, not just for his death, but also for his resurrection. That is the power he's given us, and that we are to proclaim to the earth. Not just the power of his death, but the power of his death, burial, and resurrection. You died to self. Jesus died physically. He was buried. Your old body was buried. He was raised from the dead into a newness of life. You should have that newness of life in you. And you should proclaim that to everybody. That's the good news. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, he paid the price for our sins, so we don't have to be sinners anymore. He changed us. Are you willing to allow him to live in you? That's what this is all about. Will you allow him to live in you today? If you don't know the Jesus I'm talking about here, You may think you know your Bible. You may have saw Jesus of Nazareth on TV. You may have seen the movie Jesus, the movie Moses, and all these other movies. But you know what? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus who says, "Come, all of you that are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." That's the Jesus of the Bible. "I will show you a more excellent way," he said. And he did. You know how he did it? He didn't do it by just talking. He walked it in front of each and every one of us. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. And we just praise you for that time that we will be able to be gathered in together with you. And we look forward for that time right now, Father. But as we are living on this earth, let us don't live as those that are like dead bones, oh God, and Lord, on white sepulchers. Lord, we want to live for you, Father. We pray right now that for everybody listening, Lord, that if there's anybody that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord. And we know that the only way we would ever recognize you is to have that relationship with you. And we pray right now that you would reveal yourself to all those here and abroad right now, Lord. Anybody listening on the internet right now, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just bring them to a closer and closer relationship with you. I pray for your anointing among your people. I pray that we start walking and living in that resurrection power, and that we would be guided by your Holy Spirit to speak your words and to do your work. And we thank you, Lord, for the life you've given us, which is more abundant than all. For we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.